Started last Sunday looking at some of the encounters of Christ. There are many miracles recorded in the Gospels. There's many parables recorded in the Gospels. Many sermons and teachings of the Lord. But there are also times where he dealt with people one-on-one. And dealing with people one-on-one is the best way to deal with folks. You try to deal with folks in a crowd, and many times they're trying to impress the crowd that they're with. You talk to a young man that's an atheist or godless, and you talk to him one-on-one by himself, you'll get a lot farther than you will trying to talk to him with a group of his peers around him, because he's going to feel like he's got to keep a status among them. And so one-on-one is always the best way to work with anybody, and we pray for opportunities to talk to folks one-on-one. Well, here we have the Lord Jesus Christ talking one-on-one. And that is with this man named Nicodemus. Now, who would have guessed 2,000 years ago when Nicodemus prepared to go meet Jesus that night that what he was about to do was going to be remembered for the next 2,000 years? What else do we know took place that night when Nicodemus was talking to the Lord Jesus? What else happened that night? We don't know. I'm sure there were other social events going on that night. I'm sure there were other planned things. I mean, I said it this way. Maybe the Jerusalem Jaguars were playing the Antioch Astros that night. I don't know. But this is the event that got the attention. This is the thing that means something. Too many times we're guilty of putting the emphasis on the wrong place. This is where Nicodemus needed to be. This is the right setting. This is the right thing. Nothing else that happened that night mattered. Nothing else that happened that night is recorded. Nothing else that happened that night is... How many things that we do are going to be completely forgotten? Because we weren't where we should have been. We weren't in the right place doing the right things. We weren't doing wrong things. Watching the Jaguars and the Astros, that's okay. But this was the night to be with Jesus Christ. And that event has been recorded for 2,000 years of history now. And we're going to look today at this notable event, this most important thing that introduces us to something new. In these verses we're going to read, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be," these two words, "born again." Now you and I, we have heard those words all of our life, most of us. The world, Jimmy Carter, of all people, popularized that phrase back when he was president in the 70s because he was a president that came out claiming to be born again. And those two words got a lot of attention. Well, those two words in your Bible never appear till John chapter 3. So this is, can we call it this, a new revelation? It's something that Jesus is introducing to Nicodemus that Nicodemus is hearing for the first time. And really anybody else that would have heard it is hearing it for the first time. It's something new. Jesus Christ is talking about the new birth. That wasn't there in the Old Testament. There was no new birth in the Old Testament. It came by the way of Jesus Christ. It came by the way of the cross. It came by the way of His shed blood on Calvary. And so Jesus is introducing Nicodemus to this message of the gospel. And that is the message of the cross, that a man needs to be born again. Let's look at this counsel of Nicodemus in our outline this morning. Letter A. In our Sunday school outline, is the inquiry about the gospel. We're going to see five things in these seven verses about this interview between Nicodemus and the Lord. And the first is the inquiry about the gospel in verse 1 and 2. When Nicodemus set out to visit Jesus this night, he had no idea how monumental this would be. And here we are reading about it 2,000 years ago. Except a man, 2,000 years later, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All the events that took place that night, all the things that were going on that man deemed important. But nothing was more important than this interview between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at number one, the titles of the inquirer. The titles of the inquirer. In verse 1, the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We get three things about Nicodemus in this verse. First of all, he was a Pharisee. That was his party. Let's call it that. That was his party. He was a Pharisee. There were two religious parties, all right? Not governmental, not Rome and not the Jews, but religious parties. Within the religious arm of the Jews, there was the conservatives and the liberals. Isn't that what there always is? The conservatives were the Pharisees. They were the ones that believed the law and stuck to the law and applied the law. It was their constitution. And they were firm in it. The second party, the liberal party, was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. We've said it this way. That's why they were sad, you see. Because they didn't believe in a resurrection. So Nicodemus is not a Sadducee. He's not a liberal. He's not one that doesn't believe in the resurrection. But he is a conservative. He's a Pharisee. He believes the right things. And so that's where Nicodemus is coming from. You'll notice when he speaks in chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know. He said, we know. That's very telling about the Pharisees. They knew that Jesus Christ was come from God. Now, how they treated him and reacted to him was a different story. But Nicodemus' confession here is very real. He's not just coming and saying, I know. He says, we. He's representing the Pharisees. That's important to remember as you get down farther in these verses. He's one man, but he's representing his party. He's representing the Pharisees. And when Jesus says, ye must be born again, we'll see that. He's not talking to Nicodemus. He's talking to all of those behind him. So the titles, number one was his party, the Pharisees. It says also he was a ruler of the Jews. That gives us his position. These things aren't in the outline there, but it gives us his position. Not only is he a Pharisee, he's a ruler. The Jews had a 72-man council called the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was not just one of the Pharisees, the multitude, but out of those, he was one of the 72 of the ruling class of the people of Israel. Here's a man of position. Here's a man of influence. Here's a man that's worked his way up the ladder. Yet he comes this night, he humbles himself. We criticize Nicodemus for coming by night, and rightfully so to some degree. But we've got to understand, here's a man that's a Pharisee, and he's one of the 72 teachers in Israel, one of the 72 rulers of the Jews, and he's risking everything by coming to talk to Jesus by night. But something is driving, something is motivating him, something is making him put all of that at risk. Just because he does it at night doesn't mean somebody's not going to see him. Doesn't mean the word's not going to get around. He's risking everything by talking to Jesus Christ that night. And yet he's willing to do it. Something wrong, Ken? Okay. All right. I'm sorry. Thought maybe something was wrong with the mic. All right. So that's his party. That's his position. And then it says he's a master in Israel. All right. That's his profession. He's a master in Israel. They came to Jesus and said, good master. You know, the word master simply means teacher. And Nicodemus was a professor. He was a teacher of the Old Testament law. He was a teacher of the constitution of the religion of the Jews. So here's a man that's got everything in life. He's got it all down. He is a Pharisee. He's the right party. He's got the right position. He's got the right profession. He is at the top of the ladder as far as everything's concerned. But something's bugging him. Something's gnawing at him. He sees in Jesus Christ something that his position and his party and his profession isn't supplying for him. There's something about Jesus Christ that's different. Can I tell you this? No matter how highfalutin the people that you and I see in this world think they are, they know they're missing something. They know there's an emptiness there. They can be affiliated with the right party and have a good position and have a great profession. But without Jesus Christ, there's something missing there. And you and I have the piece to the puzzle that's missing. And so this night Nicodemus comes. That's the titles of the inquirer. Number two, and we've mentioned this already, the time of the inquiry. The time of the inquiry. He came to Jesus by night. Now, the Bible does not specifically say this, But the next two times that Nicodemus is mentioned in Scripture, I'll give you the references, we won't turn there. In chapter 7 and verse 50 of John. Chapter 7 and verse 50. Chapter 19 and verse 39. 750, 1939. Both of these times that Nicodemus is later mentioned in the Gospel of John. You know what it says? And there was Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night. What Nicodemus did is attached to when he did it. He that came to Jesus by night. Why is that important? Why is that significant? Why did it say, he that was the first one to hear, you must be born again? No, he that came to Jesus, it's important because it shows something about Nicodemus. That he, you know, the second time there in John 19 when his name is, it's associated with Joseph of Arimathea when they come to beg the body of Jesus to take it down. He's with Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And here's Nicodemus with him. So the reason Nicodemus came by night, it's proposed. It could be this. Jesus is busy during the day. I mean, he was a man that didn't rest. He was a man that was busy all day long. So Nicodemus might have said, I'm not going to interrupt his schedule. Nicodemus was also busy all day long. His position, his party, his profession kept him busy. So he just said, well, the opportune time is to go at night. It could be that. But the mention the other two times, the significance of coming to Jesus by night and his association with Joseph of Arimathea would tend to lead us to believe that the reason he came by night is so that he would not be discovered and would not be noticed what he did. He came to Jesus by night. Now the good thing in John chapter 19 is both of them come out of the closet. That's not the good way to say it. Both of them publicly stand for Christ. Joseph and Nicodemus, who were secret disciples before, when they come and beg the body, they're putting themselves on the line because they're coming before Pontius Pilate now and aligning themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God for Nicodemus, thank God for Joseph of Arimathea, that they came out of their shell and they were willing to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where Nicodemus is when we see him in John chapter 3. All right, thirdly, we need to move. The talk of the inquirer. The talk. Here's what Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Rabbi, he addresses him respectfully. Respect is a lost art in our world today. People don't respect people. It's evident by the way people voice themselves toward our president. That respect is a lost art. And let's remember that 8 years ago, it was the other way around. We've lost our respect for one another. And he comes to Jesus, and he addresses him as Rabbi. But then again, the big key is, we know, the recognition, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Don't ever think when you're reading the Gospels that the Pharisees don't know who Christ is. They know exactly who he is. They know he's the Messiah. They know he's the Son of God. But He's challenging their authority because he's not lining up with them. He's not joining their party. And so because of that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees get in a war with each other. They're both fighting over him. He won't align with either one. And so a battle ensues. And they get so angry with him that they're willing to put him to death on the cross. The inquiry about the gospel in verse 1 and 2. Then verse 3, we have the introduction to the gospel. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What an awesome verse. What a stopping verse. A man says, well, I go to church. Well, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. That's good. That's fine. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I try to treat my neighbor right. I live by the golden rule. I've never harmed anyone, hurt. That's fantastic. But you know what? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That verse is the answer spiritually to everybody's problem. Those that are trying to labor, work, get baptized, whatever it is to get into heaven, speak in tongues, all that. Hey, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The introduction to the gospel. Number one under the introduction is the news of the new birth. And I mentioned this already. This is the first time that we ever read, ye must be born again. Jesus Christ is introducing us to the news of the gospel. You must be born again. This is going to be a phrase that's going to carry on now throughout the New Testament. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The news of the new birth. There was a soil birth. I like this. There was a soil birth when God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. That's a soil birth. There's a surgical birth when God took a rib out of Adam and from it made Eve. There is a sac birth, S-A-C, and that's the one we're most familiar with, when a woman bears a child in her womb and the water breaks in the sac and the child comes forth. There was the Savior's birth, which was unusual. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then there's a spiritual birth, and that's the one that Jesus is introducing in John chapter 3. It's something new. It's a spiritual birth. In the Old Testament, it was a matter of keeping the law and keeping the commandments, but no mention of the new birth. In the Gospels, with John preaching the baptism of repentance, but no mention of the new birth. Jesus is introducing something. He's about to die on the cross. He's about to be buried and rise again on the third day. And now he's telling, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The news of the new birth. Number two, the necessity of the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The necessity of the new birth. You can't get to heaven without being born again. You can be baptized so many times, you know every fish by name. You can join every church in town. You can know the Bible forward and backward. You can quote the Ten Commandments and even name the 12 disciples. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a necessity. The only way to heaven, the only way to heaven is through the new birth. And the only way to receive the new birth is through Jesus Christ. Folks say, oh, you're narrow-minded. Absolutely. You're excluding all the other religions. Positively. Because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Muhammad didn't teach a new birth. Confucius didn't teach a new birth. Buddha didn't teach a new birth. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can give it. So there's the necessity. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That brings us to letter C. And that's the ignorance about the gospel. The ignorance. Nicodemus saith in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? You know, Jesus says down in verse 10, art thou a master in Israel and knoweth not these things? Here's a man that knows everything. And yet when Jesus says, except a man be born again, in his mind he's picturing a child trying to crawl back into his mother's womb to be reborn again. You know how foolish the wisest people are? Because they can't understand it. It's all academic to them. They can't get their heads around it if it's not. It doesn't matter if a man or a woman is a college president or college professor. When it comes to the new birth, they're as blind as a newborn baby. They just can't understand it. Nicodemus, the right party, the right profession, the right position, and yet he couldn't understand how to be born again. Number one, the confusion. The confusion. How can a man be born when he is old? So many today are ignorant of the gospel. You ask them, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I go to church every Sunday. That's not what I asked. Well, I've been baptized. That's great, but that's not what I asked. Well, I think my good works outweigh my bad work. That's fantastic. You're lying through your teeth, but that's great. But that's not what I ask. Are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? They're ignorant of this. They're confused about it. They don't understand the question. How can a man be born when he is old? This man that should have known the answer to this, that should have foreseen all this, had no idea. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, great men are not always wise. All right, great men are not always wise. Here's Nicodemus, one who is looked up to, one who is esteemed as a teacher, as a Pharisee, as a master. And yet when it came to spiritual things, really, when it came to spiritual things, I mean the guy that should have known these, the spiritual things, when it came to that, he didn't have a clue. Number two, and here's our big $5 word for the day. We always have to have one every Sunday so I can show you how smart I am. And I have to look these words up to find them. That shows you how dumb I really am. Here's number two, the carnalization. And you know when I typed that on this paper, when I originally typed it, whatever word or whatever underlined it, because he said that's not really a word. So apparently I made one up because it gave me the red line under it. But we're going to use it anyways. Just write the word carnal, C-A-R-N-A-L, carnal. And then ization, I-Z-A-T-I-O-N, carnalization. What is carnal? It's to take something spiritual and carnalize it. And that's exactly what Nicodemus is doing. The Lord is introducing a spiritual truth. You've got to be born again. And he's carnalizing it. He's saying the only way he can understand is, well, how can a man enter the second time into his womb and be born? You know, that's not the only time this happened. You remember in John chapter 2, we looked at it last week, Jesus before the temple, tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. What was he talking about? He was talking about the temple of his body. What did they think he was talking about? The Solomon's temple that was sitting there. They thought he was talking about something carnal when he was talking about something spiritual. In John chapter 4, right after this chapter, he meets a woman at the well. And he says, I can give you living water. And she says, how can you give me water? The well's deep and you have nothing to draw from. She's carnalizing it. She's thinking physical when he's talking about spiritual. He told his disciples, I have bread to eat that you know not of. And they're thinking, what, how did he get bread? Where did that bread? He wasn't talking about physical bread. He's talking about the Word of God. Many times the problem is the natural mind receiveth not the things of God. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, they're foreign to him. They're against him. He can't understand that. And so here's Nicodemus in that position, in that party, in that power, and he can't understand spiritual truth. Just because a man wears a black thing with a little white collar, you know, that turned around backwards and all that, doesn't mean he sees spiritual truth. Just because a man's on a TV show as an evangelist or preacher, and I'm not trying to knock any of that, doesn't mean he's got spiritual truth. We've got to be careful. We've got to check these things out. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the ignorance. Then letter D. The illustration. The Lord gives an illustration here, and this trips a lot of folks up again also. In verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The illustration the Lord gives is to compare our first birth to our second birth. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, I think everybody here has been born. All right, am I stretched? I think everybody here has a birthday. There was a day that physically you were born. I mean, it's obvious because you're here. So the Lord's going to take that first birth and use it as an illustration of the second birth. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's comparing the two births, one against the other. Notice this, number one, when he talks about the physical birth. The physical birth. Except a man be born of water. Remember I said there's five births? The soil birth, the surgical birth, the sac birth, the Savior's birth. And then the spiritual birth. Well, this is the sac birth. Except a man be born of water. What do you always say? Has your water broke? That's when you know the baby's about ready to arrive and show up, when the water breaks. That's what the Lord is talking about. The physical birth. That which is, except a man be born of water physically and of the Spirit, spiritually, he'll not never see the kingdom of God, except a man be born of water. We say it this way, if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born physically, but never born again spiritually, you'll die physically and then die spiritually. But if you're born twice, born fleshly and then born of the Spirit, born again, you'll only die once. Die physically, but never die spiritually. So if you're born twice, you die once. If you're born once, you die twice. It's a simple mathematical formula. It doesn't take a high IQ to figure that out. And that's what the Lord's introducing is. He said, all right, your spiritual birth is much like your physical birth. Just as you were born, and it's obvious that you were born and you came into this world, so you need a spiritual birth to get into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of men you entered, for me, 61 years ago, I entered the kingdom of men by my physical birth. I never questioned my physical birth. I never sit around and said, I wonder if I was really born. That would be kind of silly, wouldn't it? A lot of folks question their spiritual birth and worry and fret. I wonder if I was ever really born. Well, are you alive? You know how I know I was born physically? Not because I remember October 20th of 1956. It's kind of a blur to me. I don't remember that day. My memory can't go back. Whatever your birthday is, you don't, please don't come up afterward and tell me you do. You don't remember the day you were born, all right? If you come up and say, I remember it, I'm going to, okay, yeah, anything you say. We don't remember our physical birth, but you know how you were born? Because you're alive. I had the benefit of someone that knew that they're doing when they led me to Christ, said, write this date down in your Bible. Write down June 1st, 1975. And remember, I'm fortunate that I have that day. You don't need to have that day written down. You don't need to remember when it was, what time it was, what day it was. If you do, that's fine. You have a birth certificate. You remember when you were born. A lot of folks in a lot of other countries never got birth certificates. They didn't issue it in their countries. It wasn't like our American way. It doesn't mean they weren't born because they don't have a certificate showing that day. The proof that they were born is that they're alive right now. Brother Blunkall preached on this a couple of years ago. He said this, the proof of your salvation is not on that date you wrote down in your Bible that you were born again. The proof of your salvation is how you're living right now. I don't know about you, but if I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be living the way I'm living. I wouldn't be acting the way I'm acting if I wasn't born of the Spirit. And so the illustration is that our physical birth, then number two, is a picture of our spiritual birth. Except a man be born of the Spirit. Because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now again, don't get confused on that word water. Nowhere in this chapter is it talking about baptism. It's talking about a physical birth by water. How are we born again? By the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God. You know what the Bible tells us in Ephesians? We're washed by the water of the Word. That Spirit thing is not talking about baptism, water baptism. It's talking about, you know, when you were born, I pretty much got this down watching a bunch of other of my kids being born. The minute you're born, you know what they do? They take you in and they start wiping off all that residue. All right, let's call it that. We'll stay clean. They begin cleaning off all that residue after you're born. They begin to clean you up. That's what the Word of God does for us when we're born again. It cleans us up. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the physical birth is a picture of the spiritual birth. Except a man be born of the Spirit, because that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Then letter E. The insistence in verse number 7. The insistence. I insist. I-N-S-I-S-T. I insist. E-N-C-E. Insistence. You know what that is? In verse number 7, Jesus says this, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some folks says, well, I'm a Christian, but not just one of the born agains. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You can't be a Christian without being born again. Because Jesus said, ye must be born again. Notice number one, the need for the insistence. The need is universal. The need is universal. And here we get to this word in verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Our King James Bible is so far superior to any of the modern new blah, blah, blahs, because they'll all change that word to you. Well, is you singular or plural? If I say, if I look down here at Daryl and I say you, and if I look at all of you and I say you, you don't know which one. You've got to see who I'm looking at, who my eyes are focused on. Who am I talking about when I say you? Am I talking to one person or a lot? Our modern English language has lost a lot. If he would have said, you must be born again, Y-O-U, that's singing, that's talking about singular. Thou, T-H-O-U, you know, people say the thous and the thines and all that. T-H-O-U, that's singular. If he'd have said, thou must be born again, you know what that means? Nicodemus, you. But when he said ye, he's using the plural form. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, representing his party, representing the Pharisee. You know what Jesus said? Hey, Nicodemus, you and your whole ilk, you and your whole crowd, you and your whole party, you and your whole profession, ye must be born again. It's universal. It wasn't applied just to Nicodemus that night. That's what people get out and say, oh, well, he was talking to Nicodemus. He just meant Nicodemus needed that. Not everybody. No, it's universal. Ye must be born again. Fellow came up to the preacher and said, preacher, why do you keep saying ye must be born again? And he said, because ye must be born again. All right, that's the insistence of it. It's universal. Number two, and lastly, it is urgent. It is urgent. Ye must be born again. Jesus wasn't telling him that night in John chapter 3, you need to be born again 5 years from now. Or 10 years from now. He was telling him, Nicodemus, right now in the heat of this conversation, while you are sitting here speaking to me, while the Spirit of God is working, you've come by night, you've risked everything to come and talk to me. Though you're a Pharisee and a teacher and a master in Israel, you know I've got something you don't have. You've come to me, Nicodemus, right now. You know what your need is? You must be born again. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't say, I'll get saved next week. I'll get saved next month. I like my wife's testimony. She wanted to wait till Easter Sunday to get saved, but she got under such conviction that she got saved a week too early. She couldn't wait till Easter, and thank God. Now, obviously, she didn't die in that week as a 7-year-old between that, but you never know what's going to happen. Now is the accepted time, it says in 1 Corinthians. Today is the day of salvation. Nicodemus, ye, right now, must be born again. One of the greatest conversations that's ever taken place, never recorded on camera, never reported on television, but that night the greatest thing that happened was not in the stadium with the Jaguars and the Astros, was not anything else going on that night. It was that interview between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus Christ, counseling Nicodemus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the preciousness of it. Lord, thank you for the accuracy, the details that it gives us. And Lord, these